In the scripture, God's people are described in a number of different ways. Sometimes they're described as a kingdom to emphasize the fact that they are under a law to Christ. Sometimes God's people are described as a body. We've just finished the book of 1 Corinthians, also in the book of Romans, where there are different members that make up a body and all of the members are to be working together. The emphasis is there. Sometimes God's people are described as a vineyard, where the emphasis is on work and producing fruit and bearing fruit and working. And sometimes God's people are described as a family or a household. And that's what we want to focus on this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and following, we are the household of God. We are a spiritual family. So this morning I want us to consider that and to look at our relationship as a family. As you know, I've been trying to do some visiting and get to know you better, and I'm working through our membership and visiting with brethren and getting to know brethren more, and I'm appreciating that and learning about that. And one situation that has been brought to my attention is that we might be able to be closer as a family. We might be able to do better in that regard, to know each other better as a family, and how we might be able to improve in that area. So I thought I would try to help along those lines, and I hope that we can be drawn closer this morning, as we've sung in our songbook. I want you to open up again to that song that we just sang, God's Family, and I appreciate Phil leading our minds. Look at that song again, and look at the second verse. Look at the second verse again. The text says that when someone is in sorrow, we all feel their pain. Is that really true of the Warfield Boulevard family? If someone is in pain, if someone is suffering, we all feel their grief. We might hear in an announcement that somebody is hurting, but do we actually feel that with them and do something to help that? Or if someone is rejoicing, we all rejoice with them. Did you notice that in that second line, we all? Is that really true of us? I hope that it is, and I want us to be that way, but maybe there's a disconnect. Maybe we're not really connected. We come to a building. There is some talk at the building, but beyond that, there's really not a connection. But we just sang, we all feel their grief. We all do this. Is that really true in our life? Also in the chorus, together, that word shows up a lot, together. Is that really the case? And so this morning, I want us to all, myself included, my family included, we want to encourage us to be together as a family. And to do that, if you'll turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. This morning, I want to talk about Philadelphia. Not the city in Pennsylvania, although that would be interesting history. And not even the Church of Philadelphia as one of the seven churches of Asia, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Not going to talk about that Philadelphia. I want to talk about the word Philadelphia that is translated brotherly love or brotherly kindness. To encourage us this morning and to remind us this morning of the importance of being a household or a family. When you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, you're looking at a number of good thoughts there, and one of them is what we've come to know or describe as the Christian graces. So this morning, if you'll turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 5 through 11. I'd like to read through the whole context here because we're going to learn some things of the importance of brotherly love or brotherly kindness in this context. In 2 Peter chapter 1, if you'll begin reading with me in verse 5, yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control patience, and in your patience godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near. And Don would appreciate this morning that that's the Greek word myopia, nearsightedness. Myopia is actually in the scripture. A number of us here this morning may have nearsightedness. That's why I have reading glasses on. Myopia. We're seeing only what is near. If we don't have these Christian graces in our life, we're only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you'll notice, first of all, this morning in the text, that brotherly kindness, we're going to focus in on brotherly kindness because it deals with the family. It deals with this question that we need to be close. And so I'm going to focus on brotherly kindness out of all those other good things that could be looked at. And those would be good for another lesson. The first thing we notice is that brotherly kindness, verse 5, must be added to our faith. It's not enough just to have a baseline. I'm a believer. I have faith in Christ. I must add to that. I'm a believer. I have faith. That's great. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I'm a believer. I have faith in God. I have faith in Christ. But I must add to that. There are some other things that I must have above and beyond faith. That's the first thing that we notice in the text. Being a Christian is not just simply, I'm a believer, I have faith. There are other things I need to be doing in my life. Other attitudes, other dispositions I need to have. And being this matter of brotherly kindness, that is something that must be added. The second thing that we notice is the actual word itself, Philadelphia, literally meaning love of brethren. And it's the philo part at the beginning of this word that is what we want to focus on this morning. The Greeks had four different words for love. All three of the four are found in the New Testament. One of them is not. Eros, erotic love. That's not found in the New Testament. And rightly so, because that was a love among the Greeks that was a love outside of a proper marriage. And so that's not going to be condoned in the New Testament. Eros is not found in the New Testament. But the other three are. Phileo, a close friendship love. Storge, a close family love. We'll see that in a minute when we get to Romans chapter 12. And then agape, a serving or sacrificing love. What we find in this text is that Peter says that we must add to our faith Philadelphia, a friendship love. We all know what it's like to have a close friend, but each of us here this morning, all across the auditorium, from left to right, from front to back, we're all to have that same close friendship. The third thing that we find in the text is that this is different from the very next word. Notice in your Bible, the text says, add to your faith brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Well, if brotherly kindness just simply means love, then why would Peter follow it up with another word that just means love? There's got to be something a little bit different about these two things. So he says, add to your faith brotherly kindness, Philadelphia, and then add to Philadelphia, agape. Agape love is the sacrificing and the serving love. I'm going to do something for you. You're going to do something for me. For God so loved the world that He gave. Agape is an emphasis on the sacrificing and serving and the giving that comes from loving someone. So then what is the Philadelphia? Greeks use different words to mean different things. It's not just, let's see if we can come up with a bunch of synonyms for the same thing. So Philadelphia means something a little bit different, and that is that there is to be a sacrificing and serving love, agape, but there's also to be a close friendship as brethren or as a family. We're to be close. And so there is a difference between those two. And then the last thing that we notice in the fourth place in the text, we notice something else. That this is not optional. It's not a suggestion. It's absolutely necessary if we're not going to be lost. You'll notice in verse 8, that we must have these things in our life so that we're not idle. We're supposed to be fruitful. We're supposed to be an active, fruitful Christian. God does not want us to be idle and unfruitful. Number two, He doesn't want us to be spiritually blind. It keeps us from forgetting our old sins. It keeps us from becoming unfruitful and just being someone who's a bench warmer, just going through the motions. We are going to be a faithful Christian. Look at verse 10. If you have these things, wherefore, brethren, make your diligence, your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, the things that are mentioned in verses 5 through 8, you shall never stumble. We must have this in our life. It's not optional. It's a part of being a faithful Christian. And if we don't want to be lost, we have to practice brotherly love and these other things. So this morning, I want us to talk about Philadelphia. I want us to talk about the close friendship that is to be between each one of us as a family member. And that's what I want us to consider and encourage us to grow in this regard. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Let's begin this morning by looking and learning how that brotherly kindness is to be demonstrated in our life. And then as we close our lesson this morning, we're going to look at how that brotherly kindness can be thwarted, enemies of brotherly kindness. But let's first look at how that brotherly kindness can be demonstrated. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Starting in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. We're not to fake our love. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. In love of the brethren, Philadelphia, in love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another, in honor preferring one another. Do you know what's interesting about this verse is that Paul puts two love words back to back. In the original, it is Philadelphia, Philostorge. Love of brethren, love of family. That's what it is literally. He's piling one upon the other to make the impression that we are brothers, we are a family. Philadelphia, that's translated in your Bible, in love of the brethren. And then look at the words, tenderly affectioned. That's phila, storge, love of family. He piles one upon the other to make the point that we are family, we are brethren, and that's how we are to act one toward another, not just at the building, but at all times. So it's translated, in love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another. Love of brethren, love of family. We know what it means to love our family members. We know what's involved in that. We know how that is carried out in our life. That's to be the same with our spiritual family here at Warfield Boulevard. Let me ask you this. Do you know the names of your family members? Well, of course, we know the name of our spouse. And if we have a son, we know his name. And if we have a daughter, we know her name. Let me ask you this. Do you know the names of all of the members of the Warfield Boulevard Church? Do you know all of their names? Do you know where they live? Do you know personal things about them? Sherry and I are trying to learn you. You're trying to learn me. But we need to know each other just like we would know our family's names. We need to know each other's name at Warfield. We need to know personal things about each other so that we can be there to help. We are to be loving as brethren, loving as family, is what Paul is saying here. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 9. We need to be growing in that. We need to ask ourselves, how can I add to this? How can I abound? I don't want to stagnate. I don't want to plateau. I don't want to get at a point where this is all I do from here on out. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, but concerning love of the brethren, Philadelphia, but concerning love of the brethren, you have no need that one write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. For indeed you do it toward all the brethren that are in Macedonia, but we exhort you, brethren, that you abound more and more, and that you study to be quiet. And he goes on to talk about personal work there, our own supporting of our families through work. But verse 9 and 10, look at verse 9, first of all, you are taught of God. Well, first of all, we're taught of God by just statements in Scripture that teach us. But we're also taught of God by God's example of loving. God so loved the world that He gave. We're taught about love through God's example of giving. And so we need to be giving. But also look at verse 10. You do it toward all the brethren that are in Macedonia. That's even outside the local church. They were in a local church at Thessalonica, but there are other brethren in Macedonia that they love. So it's not just Warfield Boulevard, but any brother or sister in Christ that we can show brotherly kindness to. Maybe in another congregation in town. Another congregation in the same state or across the country. So it's not just Warfield Boulevard. But look at verse 10, but that you abound more and more. I want to challenge us this morning that whatever level of brotherly kindness we already have one toward another, let's abound in that. Let's add to that. Let's change our habits if we can to do better in that regard. Abound, never being satisfied with the status quo, but excelling, some versions say, growing, excelling, adding to that. We must always be asking ourselves, how can I abound and do better in this regard? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. How is brotherly kindness demonstrated? Well, through caring compassion. We sang in our songbook, we all, well, is that really true? We all feel their pain? I heard an announcement, but does it go beyond that? In 1 Peter chapter 1, we're eventually going to get over to chapter 3 where the idea of Philadelphia is used. But I wanted to start in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. When we obey the gospel and we're baptized into Christ, we're purified. That sin is washed away. You've purified your souls unto the obedience of the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned. We're not going to fake it. When you feign something, that means you're faking it. We're not going to fake it. We're not going to be hypocritical. Unfeigned love of the brethren. Love one another from the heart fervently. Underscore that in your Bible. It's not just a bare minimum. It's not a have to. But I fervently, like I'm on fire, I'm going to have that unfeigned love of the brethren. That we love one another from the heart fervently. So without hypocrisy, and we're not going to be cold and uncaring. There's going to be fervency there. But turn with me now to chapter 3. Let's look at how this word is used there. Philadelphia, or a form of it. Finally, be all like-minded, compassionate, loving as brethren. Philadelphia, tender-hearted, humble-minded, not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but contrarywise, blessing. Look at compassion. Love of the brethren is right in the midst of compassion and tender-hearted and humble-minded. Have you ever had a place on your skin that was tender and you just barely touch it and it hurts? There's to be feeling there, so tender-hearted. That goes beyond, well, I heard an announcement. That goes beyond to doing something. So, I'm feeling. And then humble-minded, there's not going to be any pride there as well. But I'm going to be with all of my brethren. And so, how is brotherly kindness demonstrated? Well, just like we would demonstrate family. We know their names. We know their situations. We know where they live. We know what they need. We're going to grow. There's going to be tender-hearted, caring compassion. We're going to have to talk with them so that we know what is going on in their lives. And that brings me to my next point. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. We need to know what their needs are. Well, that's why we have deacons.
Well, that's true.
In Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, the widows were neglected in the daily ministration, and so some men were set up to especially take care of that situation. And from time to time, our deacons will take care of physical needs of things that need to be done, and I'm glad that we have those men. And I'm glad that we have elders and deacons, and that those men can go out and do some service. But all of us, and as we're going to learn from 1 John, all of us need to be helping others when we can and as that opportunity arises. I find it interesting in the book of 1 John. Have you ever noticed this? That there are 5 chapters in 1 John. 3 of the 5 chapters talk about loving your brother and not hating them. What that tells me is that something was going on that John was addressing that was prevalent. It's not just some little small something. 3 of the 5 chapters talk about don't hate your brother, but love them. Something had gotten terrible. That brethren were hating their brother. I can't imagine what that was. Let's look at it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in the darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in the darkness, and walketh in the darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. Darkness being sin, and light being righteousness here. Not talking about physical light and darkness. Something's going on where brethren are hating their brother. Look at it again in chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whoso doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message which we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain was of the evil one and slew his brother. That goes back to the Old Testament story of Genesis 4. And wherefore slew he him? Why did he do that? How did that come about? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, brethren, if the world hateth you. That's a given. People out in the world are going to hate you. But what John's going to say, what's odd is, why are we hating one another? We should expect it out in the world. Marvel not, brethren, if the world hateth you. That's going to be common. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. He's saying he's like Cain. Hereby know we love, verse 16, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath the world's goods, that is the personal things that we have in our family, money, personal possessions, and beholdeth his brother in need and shutteth up his compassion upon him, how doth the love of God abide in him? That's a rhetorical question. It doesn't. If you have things and you don't give that to someone else to help them, the love of God does not abide in you or in me. My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and in truth. We're going to show that in deeds. We're going to know what is going on with our brother, and we're going to go help in some part take care of that. Yes, the deacons can do that and should do that. But it's a responsibility of all of us from time to time as we can do that. Come with me now to chapter 4. It really starts back in verse 7, but we're going to pick up the reading in verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16. And we know and have believed the love of God which is in us. God is love, and he that abideth in love abideth in God, and God abideth in him. Herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath punishment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother. That's the third time in this book Chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. Why is hating your brother, why does that keep coming up? Apparently it was a major problem. If you say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen cannot love God whom he hath not seen. And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. What kind of love? John chapter 3, verse 18. Not just in word, but in deed. Not just saying some things. Not just thinking about how that a member at Warfield needs some help. Not just thinking about it. Not just talking about it. But what can we do to go do something about it? That's the close family relationship. And we wouldn't do that with our own family. If one of our family members needed something, we wouldn't just talk about it. We would go take care of that. Turn with me to James chapter 2. We need to avoid the kind of dead faith that James is talking about. Turn with me to James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. This is directed to Christians who claim to have faith. And we all claim that, but James is going to test that. It needs to be something beyond just saying you have faith. We have to show that in works. James 2:14, what doth it profit, my brethren? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is it doesn't profit. It doesn't benefit. If a man say that he has faith but has not works, can that faith save him? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no, it can't. If a brother or sister be naked, look at that, brother or sister, that's who we are as a family. If a brother or sister be naked and in lack of daily food, and one of you say to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you give them not the things needful to the body, what doth it profit? The answer is it doesn't. It's a rhetorical question. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. We're no better than the demons, verse 18 and 19. So, look at verse 15. If you say unto them, it's not enough just to say things. We have to go and show that. We have to show it in works. And so John talks about not hating our brother, but loving them and showing that in deeds. You see, that's more than just coming to a building. That's more than just being together three times a week, but we don't know anything about anybody the rest of the week, or we don't get together the rest of the week, or we don't check on each other the rest of the week. I don't know of any family, my family included, this morning, that just does things as a family three times a week. We're family 24/7. We don't just be family three times a week. And so brotherly kindness is demonstrated in taking care of one another's needs. What are some other ways? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We may need to be reconciled with each other. Jesus talks about when a brother has aught against another brother. Leave your sacrifice and go work that out with him, and then come and make your sacrifice. There may need to be reconciliation. We may, Matthew chapter 18, 15, we may need to go show our brother his fault. And we hope that that will clear that matter up so that we don't have to take two or three others or then eventually bring it before the church. We want to just clear that up as brothers would clear that up. And so we can show it by reconciliation. Maybe someone says or does something that is wrong between brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have to admit that. We have to clear that up. We have to ask for forgiveness. That's another way of showing brotherly kindness. We're not just going to let that go and fester and grow into division and other problems. But we're going to clear that up. Related to that, maybe it is a matter of forgiving, repenting of our sins and forgiving. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Peter asks Jesus about our brother, and when he sins, and what should we do there? If thy brother sin, Luke 17:3, rebuke him. There is a time for strong rebuke. Brotherly kindness doesn't mean you never say no to anyone. Brotherly kindness does not mean you never speak against sin. Jesus said, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he sin against thee 7 times in a day and 7 times turn again unto thee saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Maybe brotherly kindness needs to be shown in forgiveness, conditioned upon his repentance. Go, show a brother, show me. If I have done what is wrong, come show me my fault, show me my sin. And hopefully I will have the attitude of wanting to repent of that so that we can be reconciled again and forgiven and not estranged. Is there someone we need to be reconciled to? Is there someone we need to forgive? Brotherly kindness can be shown in that way. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Brotherly kindness is shown in greetings and speaking to each other. As much as possible at the Warfield congregation, let us talk with each other. Let us visit with each other. Let us be mindful of what is going on in the lives of each of us here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 20, all the brethren salute you or greet you, salute one another with a holy kiss. In the first century, kissing someone, primarily on the cheek, was a sign of greeting. And so Paul is saying, make sure that you keep that holy. Somebody says, well, why don't we practice the holy kiss today? Paul is not instructing kiss one another. He's instructing in your kissing as a form of greeting at that time, keep it holy. That's what he's instructing. And there are actually some brethren today, not in Western cultures, but there are some brethren today that still do that. They do that in Europe, for example. If you were to visit your brethren in Europe, they would come up to you and hug you and kiss you on either side of the cheek. They still do that in Europe. In 1991, my father and I, my brother, went to Spain for some preaching. And I'd never been around much of that. And just, everybody's kissing on us all week long. I'm not used to that. But that's how they greet one another. In the Philippines, they'll kiss the back of your hand as a sign of respect or greeting. They'll walk up to you, they'll take your hand and they'll kiss it. I wasn't used to that until being there. There are different ways that brethren, we put out our right hand, we shake, and you know, or we might give someone a hug, but we're greeting, and we need to be affectionate in our greetings. Let us talk with each other. Let us visit with each other. We might have someone that we like to talk to at the building that we're close to or friends with. But let me encourage you to do that with everyone as much as possible. You might talk with some on a Sunday morning. Try to catch some others on a Sunday night. Try to catch some others even on a Wednesday night. We all have brethren that we're close to. Just this past week, I was talking with Robert Bradford, and he likes to go out and shoot guns for target practice. And I like to do that. That's kind of neat. And so we were talking about that. I might catch Robert after services, and we have that in common, and so we're talking about that. But I need to talk with other people as well. And he likes Bible study books. He's got a library, and he was showing me his library and different things that he likes to study. And I like all of those books. We have that in common, and I might catch him and talk with him about that. But I need to talk with others as well. Let's be mindful of that type of thing. Do we get around to the brethren and talk with them? We might need to restore a brother. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, if you'll turn with me there. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. That if a brother is overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself. And so we would need to go to someone. They've been overtaken in a trespass or a fault, and we're going to try to bring them back. Well, the elders are supposed to do that. That's right. They are. But I'm supposed to do that too. Galatians 6:1 is written to all of the brethren there in the church. And so ye who are spiritual, we would hope that that would be more than just the elders. Ye who are spiritual, that's me. That's you. And if we can go and call someone, visit someone, try to get them to come back. That's how we show brotherly kindness. We show brotherly kindness when we engage in some admonition. We're trying to encourage them. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. All of us from time to time need to be encouraged and built up. There may be things going on in people's lives that they need help with. be mindful of our announcements, not just as things that are being said, but if not taking a mental note, actually write down, okay, this week I need to go see so-and-so. I need to call so-and-so. They're our family member. This is going on in their life and they need help with this. We exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all. And then notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, with regard to what we call church discipline or withdrawing our fellowship from someone, even in that case, Paul says we don't count him as an enemy, but we admonish him as a brother. The word admonish there means to warn, to build up through warning, and we want you to come back. We want you to be saved. From time to time, our family members, spiritual family members, are going to be weak and faint-hearted and maybe even disorderly. But we need to talk with them and admonish them as a brother or sister in Christ to come back and live right. Or in the case of the weakness and the faint-heartedness and that type of thing, to be stronger. It might be an illness that they're going through. It might be a problem in their own family that they're dealing with. It might be financial problems, cancer, a recent operation, a loss of a loved one. We could go on and on and on, but we have to be there as much as we can. Hospitality. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Love of the brethren is used in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. Let's open up our home and our lives to care for others. Let love of the brethren, Philadelphia, continue. And then notice the very next verse. Forget not to show love unto strangers. It's not just our own spiritual family, but those outside, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Probably a reference back to the Old Testament where Abraham tells Sarah to go kill the fatted calf. We've got visitors, and that ended up being representatives of God. Probably a reference back to that. Genesis 18:3. Show love. And some have entertained others that way. So we get from that the idea of hospitality. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. And hospitality is not limited to one's home. While you're turning over to 1 Peter 4, 8 and 9, I would just remind us, I was at a congregation one time where some brethren were upset at the elders because they felt that he wasn't hospitable. And they said, well, he wasn't qualified then, because that's one of the qualifications given to hospitality. Well, what they were equating hospitality with someone's home. Dear friends of ours, he was married to a woman that was just eaten up with arthritis in her hands. You could tell it. She just could not clean her home and fix a meal for brethren. She physically had a hard time doing that. But they always cared for brethren and others in many other kinds of ways, even though they couldn't have them into their home. They might buy them a tank of gas. They might take them out for Sunday lunch. I know one time he bought tires for some folks that needed tires. No, they're hospitable. We don't equate hospitality to having someone into our home. That's not what we're saying. We need to be giving and sharing and take care of others. We can also show that, 1 Peter 4, 9, in hospitality. Using hospitality one to another without murmuring. And then the verse right above it. Above all things, fervent in your love among yourselves. And then that's tied with hospitality in verse 9. And we can pray for them. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16, if we see our brother sinning a sin not unto death, that is talking about a sin that someone is not hardened to, and they're repenting of that, it will not lead to spiritual death. You pray for that person. Pray for that person, verse 16. If any man see his brother sinning a sin not unto death, he shall ask, and God will give him life for them that sin not unto death. If you see your brother doing that, pray for them. So we can show brotherly kindness by praying for our brethren in that situation. Before we close this morning, I just want to quickly look at some enemies of this. What can squelch our brotherly kindness? What can get it to go away? Well, first of all, I would suggest indifference. When we're indifferent toward our brethren, we might come to a building, but we're really walking on the other side. We know the story of the Good Samaritan and the priest and the Levite. The text says they walked by on the other side. I don't care. I don't care about that man who's laying over there in the ditch. Just walking by on the other side. I've got things to do. I'm on my way. I've got things to do. And I'm not really caring. The Good Samaritan stopped and helped him. Let's never be so wrapped up in our own affairs that we're indifferent toward the needs of others. Well, I've got this plan and I've got that plan. It's great to have plans. It's great to have things that we want to do. But we've always got to keep in mind our brethren and not walk by on the other side. That's a great sermon in itself, just right there. The other side. What is the other side? It's the side of indifference. It's the side where we don't care. That's where the other side is. And they just walk by. You know, another enemy of brotherly kindness is selfishness. You're going to be studying in the book of Romans, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 14, when you get there in the adult class about eating meats. That's a scruple. That's a judgment, whether we eat meat or not. But Paul says we need to be willing to forego that if we're in the presence of a weak brother so that we do not destroy, not with thy meat, him for whom Christ died. Let us not judge one another. Let us not put a stumbling block in our brother's way. So selfish, when I'm binding my own personal scruple, I'm hurting my brother. That's not brotherly kindness. We've studied in 1 Corinthians how brother is taking brother to law, to court, lawsuits. We would hope that that would never happen here, but that happens. And brethren get so wrapped up in demanding their personal rights that Paul talks about the smallest matters. We can work those matters out between us and we don't have to drag that before unbelievers in the court. Bitterness. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Something is upsetting to us and we need to... There's a place for righteous indignation when we're talking about against sin, but not in this way. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. Bitterness and anger and how we were treated in the past by a brother or sister at Warfield Boulevard. Well, we're just going to carry that with us until the day we die. And it consumes us and it eats us up and could cause us from entering into heaven ourselves. Mistreatment of our brethren. Turn with me to James chapter 2. We should never have some sort of prejudice or mistreatment against each other, where we treat some better than others in the congregation. Apparently, this was happening in James chapter 2 and verse 1 with regard to not so much race or color, we might say, but with regard to social, economic. Some were rich and some were poor. And whether it's the color of someone's skin or whether it's a social economic thing, rich or poor, or it could be an educational thing, whether they have a higher education or not. All brethren are the same, and we're not to have a respect of persons. So verse 2, some were coming into the assembly with fine clothing, and some were coming in like the poor man with vile clothing. They weren't dressed the same. They didn't have the same economic status. And so some of them were saying, you stand over there if you're poor, but if you're wealthy, you come sit over here. Well, that's mistreatment of brethren. We shouldn't do that. So we're not going to be prejudiced on those types of grounds. It's not just that, but look at chapter 4, verse 11. It could be speaking against someone. I'm going to tear them down. Backbiting, gossip, slander. Speak not one against another, brethren. He that speaketh against a brother or judgeth his brother speaketh against the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judgest the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's just one lawgiver, verse 12, and it's not us. We don't sit above the law. The law is above us, and we are to live under it and live within it. And we are not to speak against our brother. It's obviously in context of all of God's word, it's talking about those types of things that I just mentioned, the slander, the gossip and so forth. Look at chapter 5, verse 9. Here's another way that we can mistreat our brethren. Murmur not, brethren, one against another, that you be not judged. So murmuring was going on.
And then last of all, turn with me to 3 John.
We would hope that this would never happen, but there are some who take it upon themselves to just outright reject. You're not allowed to be here. We're not talking about standing for truth, using God's word to talk about who is within fellowship or who is not. But this is just a personal Diotrephes, just a personal decision that he no longer wants to be around people. Look at verse 9. I wrote somewhat unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. He didn't want to have anything to do with the apostles. But also verse 10, therefore, if I come, I will bring to remembrance his works, which he doeth, prating against us with wicked words and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and them that would, he forbiddeth and casteth them out of the church. Verse 11, don't imitate that. Don't be like that. I'm not going to receive the apostles. I'm not going to receive certain brethren. And if other brethren want to receive them, then I'm even going to cast them out of the church. I'm making up my mind who I'm going to be in fellowship or not. And that's wrong. Those matters, 2 John 9, are determined by who's within God's word or not. They're not determined by personal preference. So 2 John 9 gives us the standard of unity. That's God's word. 3 John 9 is talking about not being with someone just based upon personal preference or like or dislike. Those are two different things. 2 John 9 and 3 John 9. Well, the lesson is yours and the material is yours and ours, that Philadelphia, let us go out this morning with a renewed strength and zeal and interest in loving all of our family members here at Warfield Boulevard. And let's do what we can to demonstrate that. Whether it's the caring compassion, the taking care of the needs, the reconciliation, all of these things that we talked about. And let's not let any of these enemies stand in our way. As I said earlier, I'm trying to visit and get to know you better. And when brethren bring their concerns and their feedback to me, I try with God's word to address those kinds of things. And so I hope that this has helped in some kind of way. Let us practice brotherly kindness toward each and every one of us. And, you know, I would consider the Warfield family as a bigger family. I'm not used to this number. And so it is challenging. You have to work at it harder. If you were with a group of brethren of 10, 15, 20 brethren, it would be easy, for example, on a Sunday to talk with everyone. We might have to work a little bit harder when the numbers are larger. But we can do that very thing. And I think that we can all be close as a family. To be in the family of God, we have to be baptized into Christ. We have to put Christ on in baptism. And we would encourage you to do that this morning if you need to do that. As we stand and sing this song of invitation, if you need to come back as an erring child of God, or if you need to come the first time, let us assist you in being a part of God's family. Why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?